Yeah, so I'm not doing a Christmas message this morning, even though Christmas is centered around Jesus' birth, who is our faith centered around. So essentially what I'm talking about ties into that, which is good. I think that would be important. Just to remind us, I'm talking on identity, and just to remind us that, you know, Jesus' birth was the start of a new beginning, and that's what we're working towards, is just reminding ourselves that, you know, Jesus came down, fully man, yet fully God. He identified with us, and we can identify with him. And I think that's an incredible thing. And just to, that he was without sin, and just to walk into life knowing that he can show us how to live rightly and his grace and his love. So, yeah. What I've felt today is what I believe God has been saying to me recently. And the Holy Spirit's been giving a few pictures and pressing me to share. So I thought, I'd just get up here and try it out. I just want to talk about identity and losing sight of who we are. And I'm going to start with a little story. About a month ago, I needed to sort some... Oh, I'm just going to say, sorry if I'm looking at my notes too much. I just like to follow what I've written because I'm not the greatest communicator sometimes. But about a month ago, I needed to sort some fingerprints for passport stuff because I think Boris is tired of me eating all of Greg's stock, so he's trying to kick me out. But I'm in the process of trying to renew my South African passport, so that's been an interesting thing, and my dad's been helping me a lot with that. And on my way to the place, I was going to catch the train. I was on a phone call, and I put all these documents in a little HMV bag, you know, those little tote bags. And I put all these documents, you know, a little bit of cash as well, because you have to pay quite a significant amount just to get, you know, ink on your fingers, which doesn't make sense to me. But all this vital stuff is in this bag, and I'm walking to the station, and I get on one of those little Voi scooters, and I zoom because I'm running late as per usual. And I parked the little scooter at one of these parking bays, and I realized I don't have my bag with me anymore, the HMV bag. And so now I'm stressing because I think, well, other than the fact that it's not good, I'm thinking my dad's going to, you know. So I go back to where I first got the scooter, and then I realize it's not there, and I keep going back and forth, and, you know, I can't find anything. Thought it slipped off my shoulder or something, but... I think, okay, what I got to do is I got to call home. You'd be a bit of ET, you know, call my dad and see, you know, what's going on with this. Because I can't foretell his reaction. That's the truth of it. And so I call him and I say, I can't find it. And I searched and honestly, I have no idea where it is. And I think you saw the panic in my voice, so he was extra gracious. But he just told me to retrace my steps. He told me to calm down. Next minute, I get a call back from him saying, you know, Jed, it's right here. You left it at home. It's hanging on the coat hooks. And I mean, this is not the kind of thing I usually do. I'm not that sort of a loose head, lost cop. So at this point, I'm just thanking Jesus. I'm sighing in relief. And I head home. I get the long lost bag hanging around my neck, and then I head to the fingerprint station place for this original mission. And praise God, my sister was there, and she gave me a lift to the station. And I made it on time to the place, which was good. And the thing about the story is, I felt that I'd lost the essence of who I was. I got distracted, and on this phone call, and left something so key hanging on a hook in my house. And next minute, I'm searching in all the wrong places for it. And not only once, but over and over, I was going back and forth and not finding anything. And if we're honest, our Christian walk can really be like this sometimes. I think we lose sight of who we are. We're caught up with all kinds of worldly things, life's issues, distractions, and next minute we're desperate, we're distraught, and what's more important, especially in that moment, is to run to God and find ourselves, find who we are in Christ. And maybe this all reminds you of the parable Jesus told, you know, the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son. I'm gonna read through some scriptures now that really spoke to me on this topic. It's Isaiah 43, and Sam, if you can pop up the first verse here. Sweet. Okay. So, verse 1. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. So, like in a police lineup, if you're familiar with that, you know, when you got all the guys up and then you got the witness there and he's like, that's him, officer. And then, you know, they identify the people. Or an identity parade, as the British call it, I think. God's identifying you. He's calling you by name. So if you imagine that, and he's telling you to return home to him. And as we give our hearts to God, instead of it being something of incriminating circumstances where we feel guilty and condemned, we're not sent to a life of imprisonment, but instead we are set free. And that is something that is deserving of celebratory parade or celebratory, occasion. And, not an accusatory identity parade where we are stuck and condemned and reminded of all our wrongdoing in life. And in Zephaniah 3, verse 17, it says here, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. And so God celebrates when we're saved and when we're with him. So I think that's an incredible thing to be reminded of. And Jesus not only calls you home, but he celebrates when you return and when you first put your trust in him as Lord. And when you surrender and receive his wonderful salvation. Then verse 2, in Isaiah 43, it says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. And guys, he's with us. I think that's as simple as it is. But are we with him is a good question. I think we need to ask ourselves this, because we need to not only carry the Spirit of God, but we also need to hold on to his truth and his word. We keep it close to our hearts. We dwell on it. Like, I didn't have those documents that day. I went to prove who I was. I didn't have the documents, and I needed to return home and start from there. I needed to start from where I knew I was, and then go out into the world knowing full well I had a hold on who I was, if that makes sense. And just like that, I hung the bag around my neck. I need to hold fast to the truth, and we do as Christians. And like it says in Proverbs 6, verse 20 to 21, my son, keep your father's commandments and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always, tie them around your neck. And you know, this scripture is referring to our earthly parents, but how much more our heavenly Father. And then verse 3 to 4 in Isaiah 43 says here, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Those places mentioned there, Egypt, Cush, and Seba, were all places of great wealth back then. And I'm not a historian, so I might... No, I don't think I'm wrong. I researched it a bit. But Paul can correct me if I'm wrong. But anyway, God is so clearly expressing in these verses how precious we are to him, what he had given in exchange for us, the sacrifice he had made, his son, Jesus, you know, himself. And he's not just talking about how much gold, silver, valuable gems or possessions those places have. He's talking about the vast entirety of whole nations that he had given in a way, give them away in a heartbeat, essentially. And then verse 10 to 13, it says here, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant who I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed, when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. And I am God, also henceforth I am he. There is none who can turn from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? So once you you commit yourselves to God, and you give your heart to Him, and your will to Him under His lordship, once you commit yourself to God, this is what you're doing. You're sacrificing your will. You're putting yourself under His lordship. So I just encourage us in those three verses there to remind ourselves that we need to get out there, you know, His chosen people. Now that we've got the documents around our neck, we've got His word around our neck, we get out there, shine the light of Jesus, knowing full well of who we are, and proving who we are by, you know, stamping our metaphorical fingerprints of actions and speech and conduct and all these other things, to reveal God's glory and that trademark, declaring that we are His, if that makes sense. Now, I'm just going to remind us of a little game. I don't know if anyone's played it. It's called Guess Who, if you can put up the first picture there. You remember that? So the aim is to find out who the opposition is, using not only physical attributes. So if you can put up the other two guys as well. Yeah, so we've got Philip there. And we've got Tom, I think. Yeah. So is that who Tom and Philip really are? You know, guy, bald guy, maybe the guy with the beard. No. You know, simple phrases like "don't judge a book by a cover" express and reiterate that. But maybe we go off what they do as a career, you know, or a hobby. And if we're just looking at their, you can put it up again. Tom. I just realized Tom looks a little bit like Johnny Dale, doesn't he? Anyways, let's just say Tom is a local legend, you know. He's a famous jazz drummer. You know, he's a muscle man back in the day that we used to know. But is that who he truly is, you know? Is that what gives him meaning, essentially? But it's not, if you know what I'm trying to say. But what does then? What does give meaning to Tom? And essentially, Tom knows that he's the Son of the Most High. And like it says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18, "And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord." Now, you're probably familiar with the Lion King as well. For those who aren't, it's surprisingly about a lion. And there's a scene where Simba is a small lion, has lost sight of who he is. Well, he's older now, but he's lost sight of who he is. And then Mufasa, who was his dead dad, his father, is up in heaven and he's telling him to remember who he is. But in reality, what we need to be hearing in those situations when we're distraught and hopeless is to remember whose we are. And through resting and reflecting on the fact of whose we are, we then know the truth of who we are.
Very good.
And just to return to the story of the prodigal son, he had to remember his father in order to return home. He had to remember where he came from in order to return home. And I don't think the prodigal son wanted to grab his father's money in the beginning and maliciously squander it or do that out of spite. I don't think he wanted to do that. I believe that just like all of us, he was searching for something. And I don't think that sometimes it takes everything we have being stripped away, in a sense, in order for us to finally run to the Father, because often we can be stubborn people. And you know, God knows what you need. And let me tell you, those things you simply can't acquire on your own. You can't achieve it on your own accord. So remember, at the end of ourselves is the beginning of Him, which is an incredible thing. Like Paul said, you know, when I am weak, you are strong. And I mean, you can imagine how much that son in the prodigal son story, you know, would have never wanted to leave his house again after basically losing everything, stuff that had actual meaning, and then living amongst literal swine. So I don't think he would have wanted to go back to that life. And in the parable, you know, Jesus talks about meaning. He talks about how the father ran to meet him. He talked about three things that the father put on the son. And I'm just going to ask a question. Does anybody know what those three things are? Or maybe a robe? Yes. Ring. And sandals. There we go. Robe, which represents forgiveness, covering our sin, shame, God's love and grace, essentially. And then we've got the ring, representing God's restored identity. And belonging to his family, you know, his father. And then the sandals representing his renewed purpose and meaning in life, and essentially hope for the future to go out and how God believes in us, I think. We don't know how this story might have continued. Maybe the young man carried a serious weight of his past mistakes and his wrongdoing. And man, don't we do that sometimes? You know, we carry this weight of what we've done in the past. And I mean, sure, we can get carried away in the pursuit of worldly things sometimes. But often for many people, we struggle with to deal with carrying those burdens of our past sins. Or even worse, we identify with them. We are tying our identity to them. And let's not deceive ourselves. We can do it with other people too. I think it's terrible. I mean, we can say, oh, look, there's Sam Kamigui. You know, he gambled all his month's earning on the Liverpool game last week or something. You know, little do we know, Sam could be working through something. He could be working through a process. He could be receiving financial advice on a weekly basis. He could be keeping accountable with someone. And just to clarify, you know, Sam clearly doesn't have a gambling addiction or anything, but even if he did, we're in no place to judge him, you know? Now, onto my second film reference, surprise. I want to show a quick clip, no more than about a minute, and I think it really sums up how we can be associated with our sin by ourselves or even others. So if you can put that up.
Now, obviously, we've got a couple of things to talk through, Gunnar. Clearly, you've been briefed about his background and also his foster care history. Apparently, he's a bit of a handful, real bad egg. I mean, if you look in his file, you'll see that for yourself. We're talking disobedience, stealing, spitting, running away, throwing rocks, kicking stuff, defacing stuff, burning stuff, loitering, and graffitiing. And that's just the stuff we know about. But hopefully, change in scene will help straighten him out.
He's home now. He'll be okay.
Okay, well, I like your enthusiasm. Good.
Sweet, that's it. It's from a film called Hunt for the Wilder People. It's a very funny film. New Zealand director Taika Waititi made it. But yeah, essentially why I played that is just I wanted to remind us that just like we can judge ourselves or others, you know, Ricky is branded as this bad egg. He's clearly not got a good track record, if that makes sense. And that was some pretty hectic overrun with the rock throwing. But I think the truth is Bella, his new foster mom over there, he doesn't see him like that at all. The first thing she responds with is, he's home now, he'll be okay. And the funny thing is Ricky still circles around the house and returns to the same old self, Ricky the bad egg baker, sitting in the police car, you know, and maybe he's not interested. Or if you continue watching the film, you'll see that he's actually scared he won't be accepted. He's been rejected so many times and he doesn't know how to trust. And I think there can be similarities like that in the church sometimes, you know. Some people feel like they're not aware of what's going on there, or they're not interested, or sometimes people feel like they don't know how to open up and be vulnerable. But yet Bella, she's still there waiting with open arms. And I think that's the kind of position we need to be in to accept that love. And so, yeah, I just want to say God's always there. Our Father will always be there for us, chasing us down, even when we feel like we have nothing left in us to fight. And he's still there, and we just need to open our hearts and run to Jesus. You know, do our part, enter into his presence. And like it says again in Isaiah 43, verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Yeah, and just to land, guys, I'd like to just read a bit of spoken word I discovered. I thought it really hit home on this battle between the way we identify ourselves as saints or sinners, and the difference between that and reminding us that we are now saints, and once we're saved, we're saints. And yes, we may be saints who sin occasionally, but we're no longer sinners and identified by that. And just the way that Jesus shines through all of that. And I actually printed a number of these copies that I found, if anyone wants to take one home and give it a read through themselves. So there'll be some at the exit. So I'm just going to read this quickly, and then we can have some snacks. Cool. It's called Man versus Monster. Man against monster. Which proves stronger? Is it the beast within emerging from a sinful heart in need of purging, searching for a method of public penance, a sentence to right the wrongs, true repentance, to turn the tide of action instead of mere acceptance of the ongoing cycle of false passion? Expression of selfishness, lust, that if indeed undealt with leads to unending dust. Passive attitude, numbness, fading conviction, eviction of that gut feeling that cries out for change. Lying, broken, holding a cup full of poverty and pain, and yet it's still empty. Lost. Found? Who's to say? Searching for a freedom like a needle in hay. Inevitably disappointed with mere human attempt, overwhelmed by debt, left spiritually unkempt, distressed and distraught, but remember you've been bought. That's the lifeline to the unending decline. The cost was great, and for those that yearn for redemption and an alleviated, vindicated fate, see the end of this hellish debate. While you were still in sin, Christ died for you. This is the essence of our faith, a faith tried and true. You are saved not from within, but by a love that renews. It casts out all fear. So draw near, revere, and shed your tears. Be reconciled, because if it wasn't clear, this is the time to rise and persevere. Remember that those who hope in the Lord shall renew their strength. And if you agree, then we're on the same wavelength. Therefore, I urge you to take hold of this merciful grace. It's the greatest gift in history and our eternity, a scandalous mystery that leaves us resting in precious paternity as the King claims us his own. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, 3 in 1. Amen.